Good morning. It is always good to be together here as we come together as a body of believers, completely dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, completely dependent upon His work and His grace for all that we are, all that we have, and just that, you know, completely dependent upon Him, in that He brings us together as a body of believers for this purpose, for His glory. And this morning we'll continue in our worship as we begin the ministry of the Word, as we spend time together in the Word. And let us pray together as before we begin. Father, we are so thankful that we can trust completely in You. We're so thankful that, Lord, that grace and mercy that You've shown to us is not dependent upon us, but dependent upon You. Father, we acknowledge that we are completely dependent upon You. And Father, we just ask that as we enter this time in the Word, that You would, Lord, that You would work in our hearts and in our lives, that You would, Lord, that You would speak to us, that You would show us more of who You are, and more of all that You have done and all that You have accomplished. And Father, we just ask that You would bless this time, that You would, Lord, that You would be with us, that You would give us understanding as we spend time in the Word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And this morning we'll be covering the last section of chapter 1. And I pretty much preached on 1 through 11 a couple weeks ago, and we were gone last week, and I know James preached on really the kingdom of God. Am I correct on that? That's what I titled it in my thinking, was you were speaking about the kingdom of God that the apostles asked about. But this morning, I just want to cover the last section, verses 12 through 26. And it seems like a large section. And it is a fairly large section, but we are in a narrative, in a historical narrative. And sometimes when you're in a historical narrative, things will go a little faster than like when we're in John, John's a narrative, but it's loaded with doctrine, you know, the teaching of Jesus, and Acts is too, but let's read beginning in verse 12, and we'll read through 26. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in the ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akaldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So we begin this section with the disciples. With the disciples returning to Jerusalem, they went back to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, where they had just witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. We covered it in the last section. Luke kind of summarized it, but they had witnessed the ascension of Jesus. He had been resurrected and spent 40 days around them, had appeared during a period of 40 days, had appeared among them. But they had just witnessed his ascension. And Jesus had in verse 4 of chapter 1, well, we read there, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. But verse 4 of chapter 1, we read, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Not many days from now. So Jesus had commanded them here just at the time, really when he's with them, before he departed, before he ascended into heaven, he commanded them to not depart from Jerusalem, to stay there. And he told them to stay there and wait. So Jesus is leaving. He says, stay in Jerusalem and wait. And they were to wait on what? On the promise from the Father. The promise of the Father. The promise of the Holy Spirit. So they were just to stay and wait on this promise that they were to receive the Holy Spirit. And what did he say? He said, not many days from now. So they were going to wait on the Holy Spirit that would come upon them. They were going to wait on the Holy Spirit that was going to empower them for the mission that he also spoke of in this verse. In this first section, in verse 8, he mentioned the Holy Spirit again, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So he had given them a mission here. He'd spoken of a mission here. Notice he didn't really command them to do the mission at this point, but he mentioned what was going to happen. But he said that they would receive power when they received the Holy Spirit to accomplish what he had given them to do. And so they were supposed to go and wait. Go and wait. Wait on this promised Holy Spirit that they would be baptized with. And notice also, not many days from now. Not many days. So Jesus ascends to heaven, and they were just told to go wait. Go wait. And they weren't very good at waiting in the past, were they? I mean, just the idea of go wait. Are we as men a lot of times good at waiting? You know, just the idea, I'm just going to go wait. Go wait. You know, we're kind of like, let's do something. Let's do something. But they went and waited. But let's just think a little bit about the not many days from now. And we might wonder, how much time did they wait? You know, when you think about it, how much time did they go and wait? And, I mentioned it previously this morning that Jesus spent many days with the disciples after his resurrection. And, you know, we're told in verse 3 that he had appeared to them for 40 days. It said in verse 3, it says he had appeared to them during 40 days. So he had appeared to them during a 40-day period. And it also spoke of him presenting many proofs to them and speaking about the kingdom of God. Speaking about the kingdom of God. So we're clearly told that he spent 40 days on the earth after his resurrection. Not the whole 40 days, but he appeared to them during a period of 40 days, off and on at different times. And if we look forward, if we were to look forward to the next chapter, I think you all might know from memory, we would know that they received the power from on high. The Holy Spirit came upon them when? It was on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost. And, you know, I haven't looked it up in a long time. It seems like I did a long time ago. But, you know, if you go searching, what is the day of Pentecost? You know, we studied through all of the festivals and stuff in the Old Testament when we were in Exodus. But, you know, you think about when you look for Pentecost in the Old Testament. I did a search. You won't really find it in the Old Testament. Because Pentecost is the Greek word for 50. It's the Greek word for 50. So Pentecost means 50. But if you go back and look, the word 50, it was a traditional deal that 50 days after the Passover was final, you had Pentecost. So that's where the 50, that's where the Pentecost, it was really the Feast of Weeks. You know, I struggled a little bit figuring it out, but the Feast of Weeks happened 50 days after the harvest. You know, it's sort of confusing, but the idea that Pentecost was that Feast of Weeks that was 50 days after the end of Passover. But just from looking at that and thinking about, and several commentators that I read too, it's about somewhere around 10 days between the time that Jesus ascended and the time that they received power upon high. Now we can discuss that more if any of you have any other ideas on that, but I think it was somewhere around 10 days that they went to wait. So Jesus had appeared to them. He'd given them proofs. Remember the one that I read a couple weeks ago where he actually asked for something to eat and ate in front of them? Giving them proofs. They had seen him. They had felt his hands. They had felt his side. Put their hand in his side. They had felt of him. They had sat with him. They had eaten with him. He had proved to them that he had risen. And he was in his glorified bodily form. So he taught them these things. And then he spent those 40 days continuously teaching them about the kingdom of God. He had taught them. He had taught. And then he had promised that he was going to send the Holy Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit would empower them to do the mission that he spoke of. That they were to be witnesses of him. Witnesses of his resurrection. All the way to the ends of the earth. And also we notice they were also given the promise of his return. Just as he ascended. After he ascended, what happened? We see it right there in Acts. Acts 1, 9 through 11. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. And a cloud took him out of their sight. Can you imagine beholding that? I mean, Jesus is speaking. He speaks these things and they saw him. They saw him taken up out of their sight. You just imagine, and you see their response. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, so the disciples are standing there. They gaze into heaven as he went. Behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So this Jesus, the one who was taken up into heaven, they say he will come, he's going to return the same way that he went into heaven. So you see that in the, so they were given the, talked about the message, the promise of the Holy Spirit. They were given the proofs. They were given the reassurance that all that was told to them was true, that Jesus had risen from the dead. They were given the proofs. They were given this mission and the promise that the Spirit was coming, that would come to empower them for the mission. They were given the thing that would motivate them. I mean, the Holy Spirit's going to motivate them, but also the idea that we know that all of this is true, that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried. He rose from the grave and we saw him with our own eyes. We felt of his hands. We know that it's true. And then they saw him ascend into heaven, and then they were given the promise as he went that he will return in the same way. That the promise of the return of Christ is another thing that will, they will be empowered and they will be motivated. They will be motivated to work towards the mission he was given, that he gave to them. And then we see, so you see in here, I think you see a preparation of the apostles all the way through this section. You see, I mean, from the time that Jesus came back, you see that he's preparing them for this time where they're going to be empowered to go out. And I think we see in this text the final preparation, preparing this group of apostles, this group, for that day that the Holy Spirit would come. And we see, again, I'll read the section. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. So how many is that? One? Well, we could count, I think, but I think there would be 11. Don't you think? Okay. So the 11 remaining apostles were all they went into Jerusalem and went up to the upper room. And these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So they returned, the apostles, all together, all of them, except for Judas, who we'll talk about later, but all of the apostles returned to Jerusalem. We see here that there was complete obedience at this point. They'd been prepared. And you see them all together returning, and they go up to the upper room. You don't see any kind of consideration of returning to the previous lives like Peter did, like Peter talked about with a few of the apostles. You don't see this idea of let's go fishing or anything. They returned together to Jerusalem and went up to an upper room, to the upper room where they were staying. And you might ask, where is this upper room? Well, I don't see any reason to doubt that this was the same upper room where Jesus had appeared to them before. I mean, it could have been a different one, you know, but I don't know why they call it the upper room. They went up to the upper room where they were staying. And it's awesome. We see all of them there together, all the remaining apostles. They were there together, and they were all in one accord. Speaks of them devoting themselves to prayer. They were together devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So they were there together along with the women. And I think we can think of some of the women who had traveled with Jesus. There's one place where it's listed that there was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and there were other women that traveled with Jesus, that traveled, and really some of them supported the apostles as they went around doing traveling with their means. They had means to support him. But they were there with the women and with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And notice also, and his brothers. And that word for brothers is the same one we see used as brothers a lot, but I think these were his actual brothers. His actual brothers were there. And notice the great change there. There's a lot of change that we see in this spot. The Holy Spirit's not come, but there is some change that's happened here. Things are different. And we see it with his brothers there. And, you know, you remember back to his brothers, you know, there was a place where it seemed like they didn't believe. Remember whenever they were there and they were encouraging him to go into Jerusalem? They said, you know, I can't remember the exact words, but they encouraged him to go on. They were like, if you're really who you say you are, you'll go announce it or something to that effect. But it seemed that his brothers did not believe. But here they do. They're there. And And in Matthew 13:55, we have a little list of their, his brothers were James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And they were there. And Siri just spoke to me. I don't know how that happens. But they were all there. So now you see his brothers there together in one accord, devoting themselves to prayer with Mary and with the other apostles, with the 11 remaining apostles. So they gather there together and for prayer. So we find this group returning, going up to the upper room where they were staying together in one accord. They had and that one accord is that they have the same mind. They were in complete unity, devoted to one thing, gathering together and for prayer. It seems that Jesus had gotten the attention. He had gotten their attention. Jesus had accomplished what he did, preparing them so that they would be together. They would be obedient. There was no more speaking of going anywhere else. They were all there together. They were all there together. And then we see in the next verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said. So Peter stood up among the brothers, and now the company of persons, says the company of persons was in all about 120, and said. So there's about 120 people. And I just want to ask you just a little bit. A lot of people have struggled with this text, with the 120 a little bit. It's not with the number, but just like, where were they at? I did a search and kind of read, and you would not believe. There's a lot of people that teach, and some of you may have some different opinions, and it doesn't really matter that much. But some have taught that actually the 120 were there in the upper room. Have y'all heard that, or have y'all thought much about it? I don't know. The idea that, there was the apostles and the women and the brothers, and that there was like 120 in the upper room. And I've always kind of wondered and thought about it just a little bit. I haven't really thought that much of it. But then there's other people that even teach they were in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came down upon them. When they were empowered with the Holy Spirit, they were in the upper room. I've not thought much about it, but as you read, step forward, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, what happened? There's this big group of men in Jerusalem, and they heard them speaking in tongues in their own languages right then. So I think it's obvious that they weren't in an upper room when the Holy Spirit came upon them. I think they were outside. They were around the temple, somewhere around the temple teaching when Peter started to preach. But I think it's important to point out, it seems in that context that this is all speaking of the upper room. But when we read in Luke, at the end of Luke 24, as Jesus ascended, while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. So this 10 days, a lot of times I've had in my mind that they went around, that they were just in the upper room, that little group together, and then there was 120 and all that, but it's my understanding, as I spent quite a bit of time looking through this, that they were staying in the upper room. The upper room is where the apostles, and they went to stay, and they spent their time in prayer. But they stayed in the upper room, the apostles and this small group, yet they were going out daily to the temple, worshiping and praising God. You see it here. And they were continually in the temple, blessing God. So they had seen Jesus ascend, and they stayed in Jerusalem. They stayed in Jerusalem. They were dwelling in the upper room, yet going out to the temple, praising God. But they were devoted. We see that this group was devoted to prayer together and to worship with great joy, with great joy. And so just keeping that in mind, they might have been in the upper room with the 120. And maybe I'm making a mole out of a molehill. What do you say? How's that saying go? A mountain out of a molehill, maybe. A mole out of a molehill. If you see a molehill, there's probably a mole. But anyway, they were together. They were together in one accord. They were devoting themselves to prayer, and they were. You can imagine they were worshiping God with great joy, and you can imagine them. Just imagine the conversations that they had as they prayed. You know, the idea of this promise of the Holy Spirit, considering what is that going to amount to? What will occur there? We can just imagine their conversations and their, but the joy that they had that they had seen Jesus ascend, and you see them obey and go back and do what Christ had said. And so they're there together, and then we see, going back to verse 15, in those days Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of the persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in the ministry." So here we see Jesus stand up among all the brethren, the group of 120, and declared, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled." The scripture had to be fulfilled. This scripture that the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. So we see Peter speak of Judas. And as we think, and you know, as I started thinking about this, you know, we think about Judas and Peter and the other disciples like they would be completely angry at what Judas had done, and they probably were. But I've not really considered, we're looking back and we know when we see Judas spoken about. But Judas was one of the disciples. He had traveled with them for 3 years. And he was one of the brothers. I mean, they had lived together all this time. And you think about whenever Jesus said, "One of you will betray me." Do you remember their response? Their response was, "Is it me? Is it me?" So when we think of Judas, I think sometimes looking back on it, I think if you think about Peter, if he was thinking about Judas, the thoughts in his mind might be a little different than what I have thought of. You know, he was not just some distant person that did something that betrayed the Lord. This was his brother. I mean, this was a guy that he had spent, well, it wasn't his true brother, but he had spent all this time with him, and he was not different enough that they would have known or suspected that it was Judas. But you just think about it, if Judas acted the way that we think he might have been in all the interactions with Jesus, we might think that they would all just instantly know it's Judas that's going to betray, but they didn't know which one it was. So when we think of Peter thinking of Judas and thinking of what had occurred, that Judas had betrayed the Lord, you know that he would be angry at what Judas did, but also you might think, look at what happened to this friend of mine, this person I've spent all these years with. So there would be some anger there, but I think, you know, the feelings would run a little deeper than what I sometimes think we might think. But here we see that Peter completely gets it. He completely understands. He completely understands that when he says the scripture had to be fulfilled, by the sovereignty of God, this had to happen. You know, you're thinking about him declaring this concerning Judas. This Judas, who was one of us, he was one of us, one of the 12. He had been numbered with us. This Judas, who was actually allotted his share in the ministry. He was one of us. But Peter here gets it. He gets that it was by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It was spoken beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, concerning what would happen with Judas. Peter understood that Judas's role in this, in the betrayal of Jesus, was no surprise to God. He saw that it was prophesied beforehand. And I think we see a big change in Peter even here. I'm thinking of his understanding that he had before. That Peter's understanding, let me stop that. We'll talk about it a little bit more later. But he understood that God was in control of these situations, and it was even spoken of before. And then we get the explanation of what happened. Let me just read this part. This is Peter beforehand in Matthew 16:21-23. When Jesus was there, remember the account. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, so Jesus is speaking these things. He's preparing them, telling them that he begins to show them that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer these things. And Peter takes him aside and says, began to rebuke Jesus. He began to rebuke him and said, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. So Jesus is telling what will happen to him, and Peter responds, this will never happen to you. And we know the response of Jesus. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So here we see Peter beforehand, and then we see Peter standing up before the group declaring he stands up and says, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. You see the change there in Peter? We see a great change in Peter, I think. There's a great change in that his understanding that all that happened was the fulfillment of the word of God. Where before he was not even considering any of that as when Jesus was there. And then we get the explanation in 18 and 19 of what happened to Judas. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out, and it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akdalma. You know, it's funny how you read those things in your head and think you know how to pronounce them until you get up and read them publicly. But the field was called the field of blood. And so we all know the account of Judas. Judas did go and betray Jesus. And I just wanted to take this out. This is a parenthesis, some explanation that Luke gives us. And then we'll go back and read all of Peter's comments. So this is not Peter speaking. I think this is an explanation from Luke explaining what happened to Judas. But we know what happened to Judas. We know all of what happened to him. He did, but in all that he did, all this that happened to Judas, when Judas acted, he did what he desired to do. Judas desired to do what he did. He alone was guilty of the great sin that he committed. You know, Judas followed his own heart. You hear people say, follow your heart. That's what Judas did. He followed his heart. So when people tell you to follow your heart, don't follow your heart. That's what Judas did. He followed his heart. He did what he wanted to do. We find out later that Judas had kept the money bag, and he had stolen from it as they were going along. He was the keeper of the money bag. But Judas had made a deal to take the priest to Jesus. He made the deal for 30 pieces of silver. So Judas was driven by his own desire to do this thing. And he gave Jesus over to those who arrested him. He took the people to Jesus to arrest him. But you know the story, when Judas saw that they were going to put Jesus to death, what did he do? He ran back to the priest and tried to give the money back. You know, he saw what he had done then. But his heart had driven him to do what he desired to do. He wasn't thinking it through to the end, I don't think. He wasn't thinking, it seems, because when he saw that they were going to put Jesus to death, then he was like, wait a minute, guys. So he took the money back to the priest and wanted to give it back, and they wouldn't take it. It was blood money. So he threw it on the floor and left, and we also read that they took that money and bought that field. They bought the field. The priest purchased the field with the money that with Judas's money. So we see that, we'll see it later, but they purchased that field. Oh, right here. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness. He acquired the field. Judas, with the reward for his wickedness, they purchased the field and buried strangers in it. But the field was called the field of blood. And this field is the field that he died on. He hung himself and fell headlong, bursting open. It's kind of a sad end to one of the apostles. But the idea was that he was there for that purpose. But we see when Peter's speaking of it now, when he speaks in 16, he sees completely that the scripture had to be fulfilled. This thing happened for Judas this thing happened. Judas did this of his own free will. He did it of his own accord. It was Judas that did it. Judas sinned. Yet God meant it for this purpose. He says, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in the ministry. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So you see there, he's quoting from the Psalms, things speaking of Judas. He interprets those to mean that, you know, he's speaking of, may Judas's camp, this one that would betray, may his camp become desolate. May there be no one to dwell in it. And we saw that happen. The scriptures were fulfilled. And let another take his office. So one of the men who have accompanied us during the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to the resurrection. So we see that all of this happened to Judas. And we see that Peter pronounces that the scripture had to be fulfilled, and all that Judas did, everything that happened to him, was prophesied about. And then he quotes the scripture recommending that they make another one to take his office. And here Peter gives the qualifications that someone who's been with us from the time of John the Baptist, who had accompanied us the whole time, who had been a witness with them, someone who had been there the whole time that Jesus was there, beginning from John the Baptist, from the baptism of John, when Jesus was baptized to John, until the day when he was taken up. So there was another group. There were some other people that followed the whole time they were together, and so he recommended that we make one of these take Judas's office. And I just got to tell you that in the past, I don't know if I heard someone preach it or what. I'm just trying to remember. But for a long time I've sort of thought that this was them kind of operating in the flesh, appointing this other apostle, because we have Paul, you know, that came later. I've thought that But God was sovereignly in control of the situation. Seems like I heard someone preach that a long time ago, you know, that the idea of that, but God was sovereignly in control of this situation, and you have the 12 apostles for the 12 tribes of Israel, and But they acted, they put these people forward, these guys forward, the two. And, but let me just say, this was not acting out of the will of God. Let me just make that clear. Sometimes I say stuff like that and don't make it clear to the kids. God intended for Matthias to be appointed an apostle here. Just so y'all know that. So, okay, and it goes on. And they put forward too Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So they put these two forward, these two that had been with them the whole time. They put these two forward and they prayed. They prayed to God. They said, "Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen." And then they cast lots for them, which was common. That was the way that they would look to God to tell them, you know, and all throughout the Old Testament. This is sort of a period. This is the last time I believe this would be used. You know, because the Holy Spirit's coming. The Holy Spirit's coming to direct the people in things they should do. But they cast lots for them, a common method used all the way through the Old Testament. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered among the 11. And that comes to the end of chapter 1. But we come to the end of chapter 1, and we see that another one had taken the place of Judas. Matthias was now counted among the 11. And you know, I've heard people speaking of that as, you know, in a way that they were acting out of turn here. But it's completely, completely wrong. God sovereignly worked here to install this replacement for Judas. Because you know what happened? And we'll see it in a Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down upon the twelve, and we see Peter stand up. You know, there's a commotion, and all these men are around, and they look to the commotion, and they see them. They can hear them speaking in their own language, and then Peter stands up and starts to speak. And in chapter 2, verse 14, we see it begins with, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them." So the preparation had been made. The other apostle, Judas, the thing that some might look at it and see this as a major failure, but Peter says that had to happen to fulfill the scripture. That had to happen. "Now let us appoint his replacement." He quotes the scripture and says, "Let another take his office." The preparation had been made. We have the 12 apostles. They had been prepared for this coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had appeared to them for 40 days, giving them many proofs. You know, they had gone from the period where they were hiding in a room wondering, we thought he was the Lord, but he's died. And they were hiding going, "Are they going to come after us next? What's going to happen now?" They go from that point to where they were hiding. And then Jesus, the women go and see that he's not at the grave. They come back and tell him, and some of these same apostles did not believe the women when they first came. So they go from that point to where they're not even believing to where Jesus stood among them showing them the proofs. But then we see Peter take some of them and go off fishing. But he stayed with them. You know, he continued to appear to them, continued to teach them, and continued to show them the proofs. He ate with them, all of these things, continued to teach all the way up to the point of his ascension. He had mentioned the mission, that they were going to be witnesses to him. in Jerusalem, and then it all the way to the ends of the earth. They were going to be witnesses to him. Jesus had promised them the Holy Spirit that would empower them for the mission. They had been given the promise that Jesus would return in the same way that he had ascended. And he had told them to wait. So now we see the apostles going from this scared group of scattering people with their leader gone. They've transitioned from that to this obedient group of people that went to Jerusalem and waited. They went to Jerusalem and waited, preparing, devoting themselves to prayer. We see that Peter has gone from a person who couldn't even hear when Jesus was saying these things must take place to one who's declaring all these things have taken place. They must have taken place to fulfill the scriptures. We see a prepared group of people there waiting. And now we see the missing apostle, the one who was gone, has been replaced. That office has been filled, and they're there ready and waiting. They're ready, praying together, waiting, worshiping together. And we're going to get to go in. I don't know if we will next week or not, but we're going to go into the moment. Everything has changed. Christ has died for the sins of his people. But we're in a weird period. He's ascended, but the Holy Spirit's not come in this transitional period here. But we're going into the moment where the apostles are empowered and the church explodes. It goes from this small group of 120 to 3,120 on that first day. I mean, it's not like days. It's like the Holy Spirit comes and they hear it. And it's then, I mean, the word is preached, the gospel's proclaimed, the truth of who Christ was preached to a big group of people, and what happened? 3,000 people's hearts were pricked. They saw their need of this Savior and believed. And it's going to be an exciting time, I hope. And as we go forward into the remainder of Acts, I hope that we will see the primary difference between these men before and the men now is that they've seen the risen Lord. They've seen the risen Lord. They've been taught by him. And then as we see them with the Holy Spirit empowerment, we're going to see them going out without any fear. Some guys that would run for fear. We're going to see Peter, who denied Christ because he was afraid of a little servant girl, go to preaching in Jerusalem to thousands of people without fear. It's an amazing, amazing thing. So the main thing as we go through this is to see that I want you to see and to think about. We see these apostles at this moment. They've been with the Lord and all of these things. But we got to see ourselves and realize that we have been given that Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit now. If you're a believer, if you're in Christ, you have that Spirit now. You have the Holy Spirit. And you've been empowered. And I think, you know, we don't face persecution like we've seen some of them face. But we could. But we've not seen that. But just to think just a little bit as far as if persecution comes, we can rest in knowing we have that same strength, that same empowerment by the Holy Spirit. Have y'all ever thought about those things? Like if persecution comes and you're facing death, you know, you see that the scripture, it says the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. It's, you know, I think that was Jesus that said that. But the idea is that we have that. So we have nothing to fear. We go out and we proclaim the gospel to people. We have nothing to fear. Christ is, the Lord is with us. The Holy Spirit is with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for this scripture, for this body that you brought together. I know, Father, that you speak to us through your word and it's your word that is significant. It's what you have said, not the things that I have said as I have stood up here. But Father, we just pray that you would, Lord, that you would give us all understanding as we continue through Acts, that you would cause us to see the truth, that you would, Father, that you would encourage us to, Lord, just to focus as these disciples were gathered together and they had dedicated themselves to prayer, that we would dedicate ourselves to prayer, that we would focus upon what is truly important. Sometimes we get distracted by lots and lots of things as we live our lives. But Father, help us to be a people that see the significance and the importance and the, Lord, just the true only thing that matters to us as believers, and that is that we know you and that we know Jesus. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to be a people that are completely focused upon you without distractions. Father, we just pray that you would be with us as we go into this coming week, that you would give us opportunities, show us opportunities that we have to, Lord, just to share Christ with others as we come in contact with others, that we can, and to know that we can share, Lord, that we should share without fear. We have no reason to fear. But Father, we just thank you for all that you accomplished on our behalf. We thank you for all the work that you have accomplished. We thank you for making yourself known to us the way that you have. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.